I'll be there and have a look. So I think it's great to have a whole series of glimpses of the kingdom of God. You can't have a definitive, exhaustive series of sermons, you know, over a few weeks about the kingdom of God. It's just too big. So you have to hit here, hit there, hit other places and say, this is a glimpse, this is a taste of what it's like. So how do we do that? How do we get in to seeing what the kingdom of God is like? And fortunately, Scripture gives us an answer. Because Psalm 100, particularly in the Message Bible, which Rob is also using tonight, I love that translation of the Bible. Psalm 100 has a line which says, "Enter with the password." Now, this could be very old-fashioned and have, you know, a big gate like the city gates, and you came up and they were locked against you, and you had to say, you know, "What's the password?" And you had to say, "Cuchulainn," or whatever. And then you say, "Yeah, that's right," in you come. If you didn't have the password, you didn't get in. Just as, you know, it's rather like going to a bank machine with a card and suddenly realize you've forgotten your number. You get nothing out of it. So you need these things. You need to get there. That happened to me once when I was visiting the States. I didn't bring any money with me. I said, "Oh, sure, I have a card." And I forgot the number. Anyway, that was another problem. But the password that Psalm 100 tells us about is thank you. That's simple to remember. Thank you. So we enter his gates with thanksgiving. We enter his courts with praise, to use the NIV version. The Message says, enter with the password, thank you. And that would be as good as for a computer, but it's really, really very good for the kingdom of God. Thanksgiving and praise is what gets us in. Which is why we start, I suppose, with praise and worship and thanksgiving. And then we sort of feel we're being led by the worship group into the presence of God. I don't think he comes into us. We go into him, which is much more exciting. But it's a two-way, because we're led into a relationship. We're led into a relationship. When you enter a relationship, then it is two-way. And that's our privilege. It's not that we have a picture of God behind some, you know, huge edifice, and we can just enter into his presence, and we're actually right up to the throne. We can come right in, Hebrews tells us, right up to God who is on the throne. And in fact, when I picture myself doing that, I see myself like a four-year-old. A four-year-old who's not afraid to run in and run up steps and, you know, make himself known. Later on, we learn a bit more self-consciousness and manners and all the rest, and we stay back. But God just loves four-year-olds who run into his presence. And the opening of all that is thank you. So I want to just to pray at this stage in my talk tonight and ask God to bless us with thankful hearts and to open up that so that we will get the truth of what he's trying to say through me, because I probably won't say it that well. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for being our God. We thank you that you invite us to use the password. We thank you that you invite us into your presence. And Lord, I want that we will learn to do that well tonight, that we will learn to do it respectfully, responsibly, enthusiastically, and effectively. So Lord, we won't be just plugging things in and looking for electric gimmicks. We'll actually be coming into the presence of God who is God. Psalm 100 also reminds us, Lord, that God is God and God, God. And we thank you, Lord, that it reminds us of just who we are in contact with, in relationship with. And it's by your invitation, and you've given us the password into your presence. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is a good lesson, you know, it's a good exercise. List the things to be thankful for. And I was just wondering this morning, how many sheets of paper would you need? You know, I mean, would just one do? Postage stamp? Or would we want A4 after A4 after A4, or foolscap after foolscap after foolscap to try and... Would we need a whole book to write down the things that we need to be thankful to God for? And that's a good exercise if you have nothing to do sometimes. Just say, well, okay, what am I thankful to God for? What all the things that I'm thankful to God for? I mean, we can be very basic and say, we can thank God for breathing from the moment we wake up to the moment we go to bed. We can be thanking God every breath of our lives if we want to do it that way. And there is something to give thanks for every time. I mean, I could say to you tonight that I thank God because I'm here, that I can stand here. I thank God that I can speak. You may not be thankful for that, but I am. I thank God that I can see. Simple gifts, very basic things, but they're all to be thanked for, aren't they? And we must remember to do that. Because we worship a God, Acts 17 says, in whom we live and move and have our being. In other words, everything we do, we live and move and have our being, God is involved with. So when we think about it, we could say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, till we actually wear ourselves out just doing that. And so we could say, well, thank you, Lord, for my health and my well-being. Thank you, Father, for that. And it's right to ask for health and well-being. And it's right to give thanks for all of those things. It's right to ask for healing. And healing is another glimpse of the kingdom, which I'm sure John will have someone speaking of. Probably me now that I've mentioned it. But another glimpse of the kingdom, which is so important in our Christian lives. But one of the things the Lord has given me is a kind of skeptical mind at times. A mind that looks at negatives as well as positives. And sometimes I get myself into trouble with Christians who say, well, oh, but you're being very negative about God. And I say, well, I hope I'm being honest. And we're not called, you see, to pretend to God. We're called to be honest to God. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So if we have things on our minds and in our hearts that we haven't told God, we may as well, because he knows them anyway. So we may as well speak them out and say them. But what is very sad sometimes is that people can have an enormous amount of pain behind a smiling mask. And I suppose we're all familiar with the circus clown. The circus clown is this fooling character with the sad face. And I think that's a real good ministry in the world, because there are so many people who think that if they're Christian, they have to put on a smiling face. And then they repress or deny or hide away the pain that may be going on in their lives. And I really do believe that God is saying, no, that's not good enough. That's not what I want to see happen. So then what if I'm not healthy? What if my being is not well? Logically speaking, I suppose I should blame God. I mean, if I thank God for my health and well-being and I'm not feeling well or my being isn't well, then maybe I should blame God for that. That would be honest. I don't think God would mind either, actually, because sometimes I think we can pretend, as I say, and then God is dishonored because we're not telling him the truth. So if you are in pain, there's no reason for not telling God. We don't have to say, thank you, God, that I'm in pain. We have to look for something deeper than that. And you know, sometimes Christians don't. I have friends, and they're, they're both in their 70s now, but the husband is a skeptic, a non-believer. Well, I don't know if he's an unbeliever, but he doesn't admit to being a believer. His wife is a passionate and very, very active believer, firm and thanking God all the day for everything. But she had to celebrate her 70th birthday not so long ago, and her husband gave a talk, a very moving talk, about how wonderful his wife was. It was really worth listening to. And he said, there's one thing that divides us. And he said, that's my wife's beliefs, because I just can't share them. And the thing that he couldn't share most was that she gave thanks to God for everything, the good and the bad and the ugly. And he said, well, no, I can't do that. My brain is logical. I'm a lawyer. I have been all my life. And I just can't go that step. And he said, you know, if she would only blame God when things went bad, I think I could identify with her belief. And he was very honest about it. And I thought, wow, this was some speech for a man to make at his wife's 70th birthday. But anyway, he also gave her flowers and all sorts of things. So that was all right. But I liked his honesty in a way. And I said, you know, isn't there a certain truth in that? And there's another dimension that my skeptical mind says, well, you know, can we sometimes say that we are grateful when in fact we're not, in order to butter up God and get what we want out of him? But to be very honest in how we approach God, that we don't actually try to manipulate him by saying nice things so that he will be pleased, as we would our grannies, you know, that sort of niceness. Because God isn't our granny, you know, and we sometimes want to get God to do things for us at our bidding. And that's very tempting, whereas in actual fact, we really should be able to say, no, Lord, you do it at your bidding, and we want to live at your bidding. So being honest with God is very hard indeed. And yet it's what I feel that we have to be encouraged to be. So I want to give a number of solutions. Well, that's a bit presumptuous, but attempted solutions that may help in this. And one of them was given to me as a word that changed my life in more recent years. And it's a well-known one from Psalm 37, verse 4. You needn't look it up. It's only one line. I'm going to read it. And it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Wow. And when I heard that word, and it was given specifically to me at a meeting in Cork, I said, oh, what are the desires of my heart? And I went home and I sat down and I said, maybe even got a bits of paper out on that one, said, what are the desires of my heart? And I thought of things that I really desired. Now, it wasn't just to win the lotto. It was, you know, deeper than that. But you know what I mean? That you can sort of think, well, what are the desires of my heart? What do I really want? And then I saw that I'd actually attacked it from the wrong end of the sentence. Because the sentence starts with, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So I had rushed to the end of that, being very human, and saying, what do I want? What do I want? What do I want? So what do I want out of God? But I saw then, later, that if I started the other end of that, delight yourself in the Lord, it was like as if I'd be given a lens. And I could look through the lens of delighting in the Lord. Now, we've been worshiping and praising God tonight. We should be able to live that delight in the Lord. He loves when we delight in him. When we say, oh, God is just great. And we can delight and be joyful and happy in his presence. We don't have to pretend. We can just be ourselves and really let go in the presence of God. We can delight ourselves in the Lord. And what I felt was that when I looked through the lens of that, my desires had changed. And in fact, some of them had just crumbled into dust and gone. I realized that when I put it in the light of God, or shone the light of God on it, if you like, or see the lens like a magnifying glass. You know where you can do that with the sun and a magnifying glass and burn a piece of paper? I mean, things just got burnt as being insignificant and unimportant compared with delighting in the Lord. So I spent a lot of time delighting in the Lord. And one of the things that came out of all that was that I was relieved of a ministry I had then, to set free to be a minister all over the place and end up in a place like this now and again. Which is fine by me. I mean, I'm not complaining to God. I'm not giving out. In fact, I even thank God for it every now and again. But it's really good. So that's the lens. Delight gives a new lens. And we see a different set of desires in our heart. And I think we need a lens to give us a higher view of God, what you might call, in technical terms, I think, a transcendental view of God, a transcending view of God, his love and his blessing. Because that's what we need. We need to have these certainties. We need to have things that we can grasp hold of. And so I want to give you again tonight another scripture which is so real to me, so powerful. And this time I will encourage you to look it up, because it's in Romans 8. I think this is a scripture that, above all scriptures, I'm thankful for. Romans 8, it's page 1135 in the red book. The red book, the little red book. Oh, no, that was something else, sorry. The red book that we have, the Bible. So, yes, Romans 8, verse 35. I'm going to read from verse 35 to 39. And I'm going to read it, first of all, in the New International Version, which you have, and then I'm going to read it in the Message translation, which is here in front of me as well. So verse 35, can I start? Yeah? Are you there if you're wanting to follow? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Good question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, what is written, the world is not a nice place. For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Paul's serious words. Let me read it in another version in the Message. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood. Because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I am absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Now, when Paul says, I am absolutely convinced, I'd listen to him. Because if someone says they're absolutely convinced, they are utterly convinced, and they're not going to change. And if St. Paul says that, I'm going to listen to him, because I think, you know, he's one of the guys I would listen to. And I think that, you know, it's such an important scripture to me, and I need to have it in my head, because what really happens is that we are confronted sometimes with huge negatives. I mean, I needed this scripture this week, because a friend of mine, Vicky, in living in London, died of cancer. And she was a young mother, five children, and her husband. And I was saying to God, not, oh, thank you that Vicky died. I was boiling. I gave out. And I said, she was too young to die. She was too needed by her family, her husband and her five children. She was too vital in the church that they ministered in. They're too necessary as a friend and an example of Christian living. And I could have gone on and on and on. But you know, that scripture sort of gave a force, a power above my grumbling, my giving out. My giving out was honest. And there's no harm in being honest with God. But equally, the word of God was over and above all that. That I could say nothing in all the world, absolutely nothing, can separate Vicky from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So it's a transcending thing. Do you see what I'm saying? That there is an honesty, but we also need an overriding power that is even greater than that. And I think, to quote Jeremiah a bit, we do need Romans 8 written in our minds and written on our hearts, because we need to have it again and again. Because you see, it is possible to be bereaved, it is possible to be hurt, it is possible to be ill and angry and deserted and still be able to give thanks to God, because God is over and above all of that. And you know, we do have real helps in that, because we learn, for example, that if we can get the perfect love of God clear in our minds, it drives out all fear, drives out guilt. drives out a lot of other things. John Stott, that famous writer, says that thanksgiving deals with pride and selfishness. And that's good. Breaks those power of those things in our lives. It brings us close and intimate in the presence of God. And we need to know, I do anyway, that we're not on our own. That Jesus is always with us. That's the word Emmanuel. That's what it means. God with us. Emmanuel, a name that Jesus used. And we have that power. We have that to share. And I was reminded of that relationship that God has with Adam and Eve. Let me remind you of the scripture about that from Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule," or in the Message translation it says, "be responsible for the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Now, I believe that they lived close with God, in relationship, in partnership with God. And I think that thanksgiving brings us into that partnership. In creation, in caring for the environment, in caring for people above all else. Because after all, human beings, remember, every human being made in the image of God. So what can we do as a church? What can we do as a people? What can we do as individuals but care what God has entrusted to us, our brothers and sisters in the world? Now, a couple of weeks ago, I went to a Harvest Thanksgiving in West Cork. Do you know where West Cork is? Outside the Pale. They have some double-decker buses in Cork City, but none down in West Cork. But anyway, I'm only joking. I can make jokes about the West of Ireland because I live in the West of Ireland. I'm allowed. But I got there and I got back safely, just with the springs of the car broken and things like that. But I got back. And we had this hymn, a famous old harvest hymn, that people trot out and have done since about 1832. And it was, I don't know exactly dates, but it was certainly in the 19th century. Come ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home, all is safely gathered in, ere the winter storms begin. You're lucky I'm not singing it. But anyway, I actually did remind them that, in fact, the problem was the summer storms this year, not the winter storms. But at least they did get a harvest, and they had a very good bit just at the beginning of September, and that rescued the farming population down there. But I felt there was a paternalistic view of God in that, that God was like some landlord, and we were the peasants. And that, we would go out and cut all the harvest down, and we'd pile it into Constable's hay wagon, and we'd bring it home, and God would put it in his barns, and he would get all the profit out, and we'd get nothing. And it was, I just didn't like the view of it, so I said that and probably spoiled the hymn for many people. But I can't help that either. But you see, God is not up on a cloudy throne looking down on us as miserable sinners. He has made us in the image of him, and he has saved us through his son, and he has entered into relationship with us and partnership with us and loves us and is intimate with us and wants us to delight in him, and he wants to grant us the desires of our hearts. It's a totally different picture. And yet somehow other churches can preach a very distant one and a cold, hard God who doesn't love his people, who only judges and condemns. And that's not the gospel. The gospel is so much more vital than that. So thanksgiving is the password. It's the password to a better relationship than that distant one. It's closer, it's more involved, more loving, it's more interactive between ourselves and God. It's more interested. We are more interested in God, and God is more interested in us. Or we see him as that. More with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And his Holy Spirit within us and upon us. And we don't need any plug-in things, because God just gives us his gifts. I mean, it's just so wonderful. And we can thank God for that. So my encouragement is to practice being thankful. Thankful to God, being kingdom people. And I mean, the Israelites were told that they should have Passover. And Passover was to be kept as a memorial every year, and it still is. And Passover was to remind the children of Israel that God rescued them out of slavery in Egypt and brought them to the promised land. So that was the sort of gift that they were to remind themselves of, to praise God for, to thank God for, to celebrate year after year after year. Now, we do the same in the whole idea of Holy Communion, that we remember in Holy Communion the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, and we can take bread and wine and remember that he gave his body and blood for us, and we can give thanks for that. In fact, the word Eucharist means thanksgiving. Now, sometimes we over-ritualize it and make it dead and dull, and God must get very bored by that, but we equally could enliven it and make it real to us so that it becomes part of our celebration and our thanksgiving. But I want to be very sort of down-to-earth and practical finally today, and that is to give you an example which my daughter Kathy, who's not here tonight, I don't think. I know she's not. I would know if she was here. I recognize her every now and again. She was going through her own photographs recently, piles of old pre-digital photographs. You know, the sort of wallet after wallet after wallet of photographs. And she was sorting through them all, and she suddenly realized that she said, "This is like a festival. Because I'm celebrating my life here by looking at all these places I've been, people I've met, friends I was with. All of that seemed to be encapsulated in her photographs." And she said, "It's like a festival of Thanksgiving. I can look through these photographs again and again and again. And as I think back, I'm inspired to say, thank you, God, for all those people I have met. Thank you, God, for all those places I've been. Thank you for all that you've done in my life all the way through." So if you have lots of photographs in the attic, get them out and have a look and say, "Wow, thank you, God. Yeah, they help. They remind me of where I've been, what I've done. They remind me of good times and bad times. They remind me of sad things and joyful things. But all in all, I also remind you that that God is with you throughout all of that." And I thought that was quite a good idea, so I said I'd share it. And she paid me the right amount of money, and I've done it. So let's be quiet for a moment. And what I felt that God would like us to do is to not just to think of things to thank him for. I want to pick up maybe a little bit of what Rob was saying earlier, but to bring to God some of our pretenses, our denials, our hidden needs, things that maybe we haven't thought of bringing out to thank him for. But to thank him, not that they're there to persecute us or make our lives hard, but thank him that he gives us the power to overcome all those, to deal with these things out in the open, and to deal with them honestly and truthfully. So can we do that in a moment of quiet? Just allow God to show you some of the things that he would like to bring out in your life. Some things that you have denied and pretended about, that you haven't fully opened up to him. Some things that will set you even more free than you are. Because that's God's desire for you, that you are free, that you're not held captive, that you're not held prisoner, that you're not in Egypt, but you are set free. And he wants us to live in that freedom, to walk in that freedom, to revel in that freedom, to delight in him in that freedom. Not as a slavish people, not as a religious people, but as a people in relationship with the living God. Just allow the Lord to minister that truth to you. And to help you, let me read you that piece from Romans 8 in the Message translation again. "Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? Maybe you think there are things that could come between us and the love of Christ. But Paul says, no way. Not trouble, nor hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. Imagine that. Not even the worst sins listed in Scripture can separate you from the love of Christ. They will kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. And then Paul really changes gear. He goes up a gear and he says, none of this phases us. Lord, show us the things that have been phasing us, because nothing is to phase us. Because Jesus loves us. And Paul says, I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Lord, I ask that tonight we will feel and experience, accept and receive and give thanks for the embrace of Jesus. Arms around us, always with us, never against us, always loving us. Lord, give us the experience of that embrace. Embrace that leads us into freedom, that reassures us, that allows us to be honest with the darkest parts of our lives, allows us to confess the weakest part of our lives, because we are never going to be turned away. He's never going to be shocked. He's never going to be horrified. He's never going to disown us. He always loves us. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's just keep a moment of quiet, and then I'll allow Rob to dismiss us with a blessing. Blessing to bring into the week to come, the days to come, the middle of the night, against the ridicule of the world, against the fears that are driven out by perfect love. Such a wonderful ministry the Lord has for each one of us. To receive ourselves and to share with others His blessing and His love.
So let's stand, and I'll just close our service for this evening. If we could just stand for a few moments. And the ministry team, if you guys could come forward, that would be wonderful. We have a trained ministry team here. I just want to close with this blessing, and I also want to encourage those who have felt touched, as I'm sure we all have, through